Well, thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you with us. And hope you're all safe at home and some in the chapel, Lord willing. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4. It's a very well-known story, at least the storyline on the surface. We like to take a look and at this a little more carefully, perhaps, and draw some lessons for us today. It's a story of the storm on the lake, a savior asleep, disciples in the storm, and their various interactions that will be, I think, some good lessons for us in these troublesome times. We're also facing storms sometimes in our journey with the Lord. So we read from verse 35 down to verse 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why were you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Here. Let's just look to the Lord for his blessing upon the word as we have read it. Father, we thank you again for your grace and mercy to us. We thank you for your continued presence with us throughout our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that, Lord, we pray that our faith might be strengthened as we know that your promises never fail. And so, Father, we would ask that you would give the Holy Spirit to teach us, guide us, and direct us. We ask your blessing then upon us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have this well-known story. It's a vivid story. There's the images of this crossing of the lake, and it was more than likely at night when most of the journey took place, because it began late in the afternoon and it would take some time to cross. And then this mighty storm arises. As we go through this, I'll just point out some things. First of all, there are three commands in this portion by the Savior. There are two questions by the disciples, and there are two questions by the Lord Jesus, directed at his disciples. And so we're going to look at them as we go through this. We'll retrace the journey across this lake and try and pick up the features of this crossing and the lessons that we might learn from them. the very first verse, verse 35, it says, "And on the same day when evening had come." The same day, of course, is the same day that we read about in verse chapter 4, where we have the beginning of that same day. It says, "And he began," verse 1 of chapter 4, "and he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching." Now he taught them all day long. And so it says in verse 35 that on the same day at evening. So he had been preaching the whole day, standing in the boat, and with this natural amphitheater and how easily sound travels over the water, the whole multitude was listening. But this was very taxing to preach the whole day. If anyone knows anything about preachers, preachers will tell you that after an hour or two of preaching, they're usually physically and mentally exhausted much. And you can imagine then to be able to preach the whole day long. No wonder he was asleep in the stern of the boat during the crossing. It's late in the afternoon and he was very tired. But before he lays down and takes an opportunity to rest, he gives them the first command. "Let us pass over to the other side." Let us cross over to the other side. Now, that may not sound like a command. It sounds like sort of a wish or something like that. But this is actually a command. When we read in the first pages of our Bible that the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, we read that God, Elohim, said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There was nothing that could stop that command of God himself. And so we must remember that the one who is in this boat it answers the last question of the disciples: "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's none other than the one who called out of darkness that marvelous light, the one through whom all things were created. And so now we must keep in mind as we look in this story that the command to cross over to the other side could not be revoked. There was nothing that could stop or hinder this command. They would go over to the other side. But that raises another question. Why? We know that in Genesis, when the Lord said, "Let there be light," it was to dispel the darkness. It was to bring in light where once there was darkness. And so there must be a purpose then for them to go over to the other side. And that's the purpose, of course, is explained to us in the next story after this one, in chapter 5, that continues, because when they did get over to the other side, we find out what the purpose of God was. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him a man with an unclean spirit out of the tombs." Now, we read there in that story that the man was crying out day and night. This poor man was chained by these demonic powers. And he longed to be free, and he cried out day and night. And the Father heard him from heaven And the thing is that the Father sent the Son across the lake to deliver this man. That was the purpose of them crossing over to the other side. Now, of course, Satan doesn't like his captives to be freed. And so he would throw up a storm, as it were, in the middle of their crossing to prevent the deliverance of this poor man. But the purpose of that was to deliver this poor man. The Lord didn't just want to cross over to the other side just for the sake of crossing over to the other side. There was a purpose. But in the meantime, in the journey, he was able to take some well-needed rest, because he would be there confronting those demonic powers on the other side, and his bodily frame needed some rest. And so he lay down and slept in the stern of the boat. Now in verse 36, right off the top, we can look at some of the lessons that we might learn here. That it's in the storms of life that we actually come to know his power. A calm lake would not reveal him to the disciples in a way that the storm will. If it had been just a calm crossing, they would never have asked that question, who can this man be? That was an important question for them. It demonstrated to them the power could only have come from God himself. So they learned a very valuable lesson as they went across that lake. Now, you and I are not exempt from the trials and the temptations and the troubles of life. He told us that we would have both, that all of these things. But he promised to be with us in those trials, which is infinitely better. It's better to have the Savior with us in the trials than not to have the Savior at all. C.H.M., a commentator of a couple of hundred years ago, wonderful man of God, he put it this way: God's presence in the trial is much better than exemption from the trial. God's presence in the trial is much better than exemption from the trial. So one of the lessons we can learn from that is that the fact that some people say, well, I have all these troubles, is God against me? Or am I out of God's will? By no means, perhaps. It may be that the Lord wants to teach you that he is with us in the trial, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So now let's get in the boat, and we'll take a little more of a journey with the disciples. First of all, things probably went quite well. But it says there in verse 36, now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Immediately they left and started off on that journey. But it says in the last part of that verse, there were other little boats also with him traveling along. Other little boats. Nothing is really known about the fate of these other little boats. One thing I will say, though, is that I would rather be in the boat where Jesus is than in any other little boat traveling along the way, wouldn't you? I think so. They came along, what was their fate? We have no idea. People have speculated, but I would say that it's better to be in the boat where Jesus was. The other thing, too, to remember is that it says that those little boats, they were also with him. That little phrase, they were with him. That gives me some assurance that those little boats did not come to any harm. If they were with him, certainly he would take care of them. And we might make an application here. It's not an interpretation, it's an application. You know, we look at the troubles that other people have, and we don't understand what they're doing. They're like people in the other little boats, but they're with the Lord. The Lord will take care of them. We can pray for them. We can sympathize with them, but we can never really understand their problems the same as they. That they were with him. And that's a wonderful consolation that they were with him. And if they were with him, he also will be with them. Now, verse 37, it says, this is where we come to the crisis of this story. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Other translations call it a hurricane, a great tempest came. It was a great windstorm. Now, as to the severity of this windstorm, we can only compare it to what these seasoned fishermen, these seasoned seamen, these experienced seamen, what they had already known. There's at least four professional, experienced seamen, and they would have done everything possible to save that ship. They would reduce windage. They would take on down any sails or excess spars that might be get wind. They would probably lighten the boat so that it would float higher. They would certainly maybe throw out a bow anchor to keep the bow into the wind. And then don't forget, we have 12 young men capable of bailing as hard as they could, but they to no avail. They had never faced such conditions before. And, you know, sometimes in life, there are things that are too big for us to handle. They are. We will use everything in our experience to try and overcome the difficulties to no avail. And, you know, that's too often. We wait until the boat is almost sinking under before we seek the Savior's help. So let's not be too hard on those seamen. We are so prone to the same failings. We wait too late rather than call upon the Lord. Well, another lesson we might learn is being in the boat with Jesus doesn't ensure us that the storms and troubles of life are not going to come, but they do guarantee our safety. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. There will be nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice the disciples. They were doing everything they could. The boat was filling with water, and they were doing everything they could. But Jesus is asleep on the pillow in the stern. Probably it's the helmsman's pad that the helmsman would use in the stern of the boat. It would be a stiff, hard leather pillow. It wasn't like the pillow you slept on last night that you rested your head on. It was a hard leather pillow, but he was exhausted. And they, unperturbed, completely at peace, they look at this face, at the face. If they had time for reflection, they would see a face that was absolutely without fear, serene, and resting in the Father's will. He'd given the command. The Father had given him the command to cross over to the other side, and he just rested now in that journey. he could rest because the Father never sleeps. Psalm 121, we read Psalm 121 and verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So here was the perfect man, the man who completely honored his father in everything and who lived a life of faith. We might keep that in our minds. Did Jesus have to live by faith? Absolutely. He lived perfectly by faith. If the Father promised that he wouldn't sleep, in that passage, the Lord Jesus could sleep because he had complete faith in his Father's preservation for him. So they only come to him after they had exhausted all their attempts. And they come to him. They believe now that the ship is going down. This had never happened before. As I say, four of them are professional seamen, Peter and Andrew, James and John. They had grown up on the Sea of Galilee. They had probably fished for their father since they were boys. They knew that lake. They knew their equipment. They knew their boats. They knew the storms. There was nothing that they were not prepared for, except for this great opposition that came up there. And they were going down. And they come, they wake up the Lord Jesus. And they say, "Don't you care? Don't you care? Can you sleep while we're perishing?" Well, of course, what a question to ask this compassionate, loving Savior. The Good Shepherd not only gathers the sheep together and cares for them and who will preserve them, but he would lay down his life for the sheep. God cares. The Father cares. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, our difficulties, the disciples' difficulties and our difficulties, they're just opportunities for the Lord to show his compassion and his great power. And so we might just rest. If that would be what faith would do. Another lesson we can learn is that nothing happens by accident that will ruin God's plans. He has a plan, and that plan was for that boat to go over to the other side. If they had kept that command in their minds, and they had, by faith, continued in that plan, they would not be as anxious as they were. There was no force in the universe that could overturn the plan that God has for his son and through him, us. So now, verse 39, the reaction of the Lord. The Lord wakes up and he arises. I've been in a lot of small boats in rough seas. And one thing I know is you can't stand up in a small boat in a rough sea. It's impossible. You cannot stand. In a large boat, yes, big sailing ship or a big ship going up and down the waves. You know, even on a BC ferries, this huge ferry, and the waves aren't that big, and you can hardly keep your footing at times. You can imagine a very small 20 to 25 foot boat, fishing boat, open boat, with the wind blowing as well. And he stood up in perfect balance, in completely synchronized, nothing you could say, a miraculous way, he could stand up. And then he faces the wind and he rebukes the wind. Now, the word that we're to rebuke there, it's frequently used of the Lord rebuking evil spirits. And you remember when the Lord Jesus, later on in the book of Mark, in chapter 8 and verse 33, where the Lord Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to go up to Jerusalem, and he first predicts his death and resurrection. And then Peter, verse 32, says, took him aside and began to rebuke him. But he, when he had turned around, looked at the disciples, and he rebuked Peter. It was a return rebuke. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. It was oftentimes the same word that is used when he rebuked the wind, he used to rebuke evil spirits. And they had to obey him. It makes us believe that this storm that came up was not the usual violent storms that came down up the Jordan Valley from the deserts of the south and struck the lake with great force and rose and raised big waves. This was something even more. He stood up and rebuked the wind. He spoke to the wind just as he would speak either to a man or to a spirit. And as some have said, it's the same way that you would speak to a dog that's been misbehaving, giving a command to a dog. And so he rebuked the wind. We don't know what he said, but he rebuked the wind. And the wind stopped. But you know, the waves would continue, having been raised up to such a height, would continue for some time. But then he speaks to the waves, peace, be still. And there was a great calm spread over that sea. The howling wind ceased, and the waves stopped pitching, and there was a great calm. What a picture for us. He spoke to the spirits. He had power over spiritual things, and he had power over material things, the sea itself, the waves. But then the Lord gives them, he asks them two questions. They're related questions, of course. Verse 40 says, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? You see, fear is born from a lack of faith. We worry, we fret, we fear because we're not trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. That's a wonderful thing. If they said, why are you so fearful? I had said to you, let us cross over to the other side. And my Father, who is greater than I, who never slumbers or sleeps, will take us over to the other side. Do you not know that Satan had spent his entire power against us? And the boat was filling, but it hadn't filled. If you had waited in faith, we would have been able to get over to the other side, and you wouldn't have had to awaken me. Our Father would have taken care of everything. Oh, how foolish sometimes we are when we fret and we worry and we fear. How is it you have no faith? Is the question. His promises are as good as accomplished facts. The Christian hope is just that. Our hope is a steadfast and sure hope because that's based upon a promise that is secured for us as an anchor in heaven. And that's why we never need to worry nor fret. We can, in the storms of life, we can have absolute confidence that he will not only never leave us, he will never allow us to be overcome. He will never allow us to feel that he has left us alone. What kind of man is this? Or who then is this? They didn't understand yet the mystery of his person. Satan understood. He immediately stopped his power. And when he came to the other side, those spirits cried out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? Have you come to torment us before our time?" They understood. The very elements themselves, the waves, they understood and obeyed the Creator's command. "How is it," he says, "you have no faith?" Well, let's turn to the book of James as we finish our meditation this morning. The book of James and chapter 1. In verse 2, how we can profit from these trials by faith. "My brethren," he says, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Did the lesson that the disciples learned that day, did it stay with them? I think so. I think they learned a little bit that day to have patience, because it's the testing of our faith that produces this patience. But then in verse 4, he says, "Let this patience then have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You see, the trials of life and the difficulties of life, they're meant to bring us to perfection. It's God perfecting us. How? Not making us more perfect in that sense. No. Making us more believing, having faith in his perfect work within us, that our trust in him is growing day by day. So we become like the Savior, who trusted his Father implicitly, completely. He trusted him completely. For the believer, there's no separation. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 as we close. Romans chapter 8, well-known portion, but it's good for us to remind ourselves that the disciples, they thought they were going to be separated from this life and from one another and from the Savior that night in the boat. But here in verses 38 and 39, we read, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Is there any trial, or any challenge, any difficulty? Is there any health problem, financial problem? Is there any personal problem? Is there any sin problem that he cannot deal with? There's nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So there we arrive on the other side safely. One thing that they had to do, though, I'm sure, is they had to row the rest of the way, because it was a great calm. But I'm sure they didn't mind. They rowed and they arrived in the morning. For those men, 12 young men rowing a few miles was a light work, especially what they learned from their Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace to us. Help us, Lord, to trust you more. That the storms may arise, the difficulties may be flung up in our face. We can't see any way out. But Lord, we thank you that you will never allow us to be overcome. But in faith, we can be overcomers. And so, Father, we know that we'll be safely on that other shore, another shore, a bright and shining shore, one day. You'll bring us safely over. And there's nothing that can separate us from your plans. We thank you now. Bless each one, we ask, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.